Good morning. I always feel like we're on the news or something because it's all quiet. And then Jacinda goes, over to me. So now in news booth number three. Welcome everybody to the family reunion. We're so glad you are with us, and we're so glad that we have some guests this morning. If you look in your bulletin, there's a piece of paper there that says thank you. If you would just fill that out, and then as you're leaving, you can either leave it on the pew, or we have a box right there at the door that we're collecting the offering in. You can just slide it in there as well, and we will take care of that for you. We're so glad you're here, and from now on, you're just family, so welcome to the crazy family reunion. Just quick one thing, coming up here the 20th of September, and it's hard to believe that that's like either tomorrow or Tuesday, one of the two, but it's here. September is here. The 20th, we're going to have our fall kickoff, which we're going to party in Jonathan and my backyard. We're going to have all kinds of crazy games, and we're going to have a live band, and we're going to make sure that it's the 6 feet apart and all that good stuff. So don't worry about all that. We're taking care of that. So we'd love to have you. We're also wearing flannel shirts because we're heading into the fall. So if you have a flannel shirt and would love to wear it, please do. We got little ones, so it's going to be interesting. Eden and Emery have one. So, and Jovi. Jovi was running around with hers all day when we bought it. She's kind of cute. She's cute anyway, as we all know. I'm biased, I know, but everybody says it. Also, if you have we're looking for a 10 by 10, you know, the tents that you put the tables under for picnics and all. We're looking for two more of those. We have secured one, but we need two more. So if you know of anybody that has one, or you have one that you would let us borrow, just let myself or Jonathan know before then so that we can come pick it up and get all that situated. So let us open with prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, what a beautiful morning it is. It's cool out there. It's warm out there. It's just perfect, and we just give you praise and glory for that, Lord. Thank you for the sun and the birds and for waking up us up this morning that we could come and we could worship you in song, Lord, that we could worship you with like-minded people and just praise your name. Lord, just be with this service, Lord, and just let your spirit flow through, Lord. Be with everyone that has a heart up here, Lord, and the children downstairs, Lord. And we just give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Welcome all the guests we have this morning.
We
top.
Sorrow's land.
did a good job of standing, too. You see, I forgot again. This morning, Lord, and lift up your name in praise. It's such a privilege to be here, such a blessing to be here. Lord, we thank you so much. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for Jeremy's sermon, that we can use what he teaches us out of your word to be better Christians, to go out to a lost world and show them Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. Lord, again, we thank you for the blessings of this past week. We thank you for everyone that's here. And we ask a blessing on everyone that who couldn't be here this morning. We thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Jan reminded me that I had these because they weren't in the bulletin. Thank God she did. Yeah, I can't get out of them. But I really didn't come up with anything, so I thought, what would any old preacher do? He'd go back in the archives and get something he already did. And I probably wouldn't even have to tell you people that because you probably wouldn't remember anyhow. You know, don't. We can't remember what Eric taught us last week. I probably wrote this maybe 15 years ago when probably about the second time they changed diesel fuel and my truck went down 3 miles a gallon and they tried to make us get water-based paint. So I'm going to read this, and it's amazing what the things that have changed and went on since then. I read about a lot of my old comments, and it's like seeing what the Lord did and how he answered prayer and where he's moving is pretty amazing. So I think looking back on history is maybe not such a bad idea. So I'm going to read what I wrote, I'm guessing about 15 years ago. It says, before I start this speech, I believe God blessed us with the earth we live in, and we should take care of it and try to make it a better for our fellow men and women. But lately we hear a lot of hype about going green, saving the planet, and of course every bird, snake, and insect that lives on it. My business is running in the red while my government tells me to go green. I can't run in the black, that would be carbon emissions. What I see is higher powers who have all the green telling me to save the earth while 99% of the goods on the store shelves are produced in countries with no pollution standards. Then they ship them on a boat that burns more diesel fuel than I can imagine. You know, and since I had these thoughts, I found this verse in Genesis, which really tops it off, because I knew that the green deal was baloney. But so I'm going to read this verse. I don't know how many times I've read it and it never hit, but it's like, it's Genesis 8, 22, the last verse in the 8th chapter. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And I don't, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but that's pretty clear to me that your global warming's baloney. Then I went on and said, it says, I'm not a prophet, but what I see is the start of a one-world government run by a few green people who tell us they can save the world while their pockets are getting greener. And I thought that's pretty good. Maybe I am a prophet. You know? So I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing right now. We are definitely seeing one world government try to come into being. But I think we're in a position right now in this country where we need to repent our sins to the Lord. We need to have a revival like we've never seen. And I think if that happens, that the Lord might put off coming for a while. I think if that does not happen, you better pack your bags because he's coming soon. So be prepared. That's my, I don't know how that all work out. That's my prophecy. I went on to say, look around. There's major earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, tornadoes, hurricanes, mudslides, tsunamis. We're living in the end times, and nobody's going to save one physical thing on this earth, not one tree. It's all you tree huggers. You're not going to save one of them. Who can save the earth? God could save the earth if he wanted to. But his word in Revelations tells me that he doesn't want to. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth with no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. And his word tells me the only way to leave this earth and get to his perfect new one is through his son, Jesus Christ. And the only thing we can save on this earth are our brothers and sisters' souls. And if we don't save them, they will go to hell. That sounds like something that we should be requiring our immediate attention. It's the souls of lost people. So what I think we need to do is go red with the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. For that's the only thing that can save us. And there's no better day than today if you don't know about the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people in this church who would be more than happy to explain it to you if you need to know more about the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he's the only way he's going to get you out of the fire. Thank you.
I have one prayer request this morning for us. It's from Jan Honstein for a friend from Bethel Church, Delbert Henry. On September 14th, he is going to have surgery on an aneurysm at the Cleveland Clinic. It is about 6 centimeters long, which is about 2 3/8 inches long, and it is leaking. He's had a heart cath on Friday, and this is going to be a 10-hour surgery. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with this individual, Delbert Henry. We pray that he's a blessing to your kingdom and where he worships. We pray that he's a blessing to his family, and we're asking for a blessing on his surgery. We pray that things go well. This sounds like a very long surgery. We pray that you'd be with those who are attending the surgery and doing the surgery, and that we have a good outcome. And we have many other prayer requests out here. People are needing answers and needing your help. We have people that are traveling this weekend, and we pray for travel mercies for them coming and going. And we pray for mercy on our nation. As Tim said, we pray for a national revival, awakening of your spirit, a renewal. Let it fall on us today, and be with Jeremy as he preaches a word, and he is ready to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. You know, as a family, we come together and we celebrate life. We celebrate each other. And if you haven't joined us, I would encourage you to enjoy us on Sunday and Wednesdays. And if you haven't seen it on Facebook, we I don't think we've ever started the last couple of times serious. Somebody's always stirring the pot. And so we are laughing before we get started. And that's what family's about. And that's what family should do. And so come and join us. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to celebrate this morning. We have Angelina and Joe and the next president, John Hancock, back there, which is totally, totally awesome. And we can just celebrate John's life. Psalms, in the book of Psalms 127, it is written, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates." And what a blessing that is back there. I would encourage us as a church, as a family, to come along beside them. Encourage them. One of the ways Connie was telling me that this happens is usually when this COVID thing's not happening and we can get together, there's a little piggy bank out front, and it's out there now, that you can put money in to help John's future. But also, if you have a word of encouragement, what is something as a parent that you did? A little something, you know, when they're screaming at the top of their lungs and you have no idea what to do. What is something you do to make them laugh? What is a trick that you did to help them through a situation? We as parents have things that people have given us that we've used and worked out. So let's share that with Joe and Angelina. Let's come alongside them and, you know, you feel God giving you a verse, write them a verse. Say a prayer. Maybe as time goes on, they need a babysitter. Because, see, John's going to need a lot of help. We know who his brother is. We know who his brother is, and we love Everett to death. But we got to help John out. Or John's going to end up in some trap of tied up somehow or another because Everett convinced him that it was good and okay to do it. And then Everett's going to try to, you know, "I didn't do it. It was the bad guys that did it," you know. But we love Everett. So encourage him. If Joe and Angelina would, if you'd come up here just for a second. If not, I totally understand. I know I kind of threw this at you. We need the presidential march because here he comes. See, he's going to be the president. His brother's going to be the bodyguard. He is big. And that is a blessing. We as a church would like to present this to you all in honor. Can we pray? All right. Lord, we just come before you, Lord, and we just lift this family up, Lord. We thank you for the miracle of John, Lord, and we just know that from the beginning, Lord, you had him in mind and you had plans for him, Lord. Lord, just give his parents wisdom as they raise him. Give them strength, Lord, in those difficult moments. Lord, help us as a body to come around and just love on them. Lord, just guide John in your ways. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And they will be hanging out front if you want to see them. He's too little to get an autograph right now, but you might get some drool. Thank you all. Well, as you know, we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue that walk today because I feel that it's refreshing, especially in moments like this when everything seems to be going haywire and crazy, to get a fresh start of where we came from. It's because of the gospel that we are who we are. So we need to go back and we need to look at that. We need to understand who Jesus is. We can say Jesus is my Savior. We can say that Jesus died on the cross for us. But there's so much more to Jesus than just that. Why did he do it? Why does he say some of the things that he says? One of the things, if you look through the Gospel of John and through some of the others, one of the things that he says over and over and over again is, "My time has not yet come. What you see me do, I only do because the Father has told me." Why does he say that? Isn't he God? That's kind of confusing, but Mark sort of makes that a little more clear because Mark is showing Jesus in the light of a servant. Well, a servant does what his master instructs him to do. He does what he sees his master do. Jesus is doing and saying what his Father has told him to do and say because Jesus is servant and he came to serve and he requires us to serve. We're going to walk through chapter 3 today. So if you would, open to chapter 3. And as you're doing this, I want to tell you this illustration. A park ranger at Yellowstone National Park was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. The ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and animals that he considered the message of his two-way radio distracting. So he switched it off. As the group neared the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout who had asked why he had not responded to the messages on his radio. A grizzly bear had been stalking the group, and the authorities were trying to warn him of the danger. Today we're going to look at that. You see, God is warning us over and over again of the dangers that are coming. See, we're being stalked as well, but not by a grizzly bear. We're being stalked by a lion. Because, see, Scripture says the enemy, the lion, the devil, is a lion who's seeking to destroy. So we're being warned, but do we switch our radios off because it's just too much noise? There's enough noise out here. I can't take any more noise. Do we switch it off or do we listen? We're going to look at that today. Let us open with prayer. Lord, we just praise you and we give you glory for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we can come and that we can learn more of you, that we can draw closer to you, that we can see you really are Savior, the light of the world, and it's only in you and through you, Lord, that we can come to you. We praise you. We give you glory, Lord. Open our hearts and minds as we walk through this chapter. Let us be honest, Lord, and if there's things we need to get rid of, Lord, as we go through this, Lord, help us to have the courage to say, do your will. Help us to open our hands and to let go of the things that need to be let go of. We give you glory. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember the chapters, the first couple of chapters, we've looked at who Jesus is. Chapter 1 reminded us that he is the victor and he is the king. Eugelion, the Roman word meaning gospel, meaning good news. Eugelion was yelled when a king was coming into his throne. Eugelion was yelled when the victory of the battle was won. So they start off, believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news. We have a victor. We have a king. Chapter 2 reminded us that Jesus is the healer who has the same authority God has. And he showed this authority by saying, rise and walk. But it wasn't simply a miracle of rising and walking because that was an outward sign showing that Jesus has this authority to say, your sins are forgiven. So we see Jesus as king. We see him as victor. We see him as healer. We also looked at this role of servant. In chapter 1, we saw Jesus coming to the disciples. He looks at Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew are casters. Are you a caster? They were out casting their nets. You throw the message of the gospel out there and pull it back to see who's interested. Who can you pull in? Or are you a mender like John and James? John and James were mending their nets. Are you one who will sit for hours upon hours walking someone through the gospel? Walking from someone through the Bible together. No matter how long it takes, no matter how many meetings, you're willing to take that time to walk through it. In chapter 2, we see that God has called us. You see, we do what Jesus did. Remember, the Pharisees were saying, why are they not fasting? Why are they not praying? Why are they breaking the law? And Jesus is saying, why do they need to do that when I'm right here? You see, Jesus has spent eternity with God. He knows God's character. He knows the Father's character. And what does Jesus do? He does what he's seen the Father do. He speaks what he's seen the Father or hear what the Father has spoken. Now the disciples are coming. They are learning from Jesus. They are watching Jesus. They are hearing Jesus. And then the Great Commission, go and teach what I've taught you. So you don't need to fast and pray at this time. I'm with you. We now need to fast and pray and seek him. But we also see God as serving. Because see, back in Genesis, he served right off the bat. What did he do? He gave us the Sabbath, a day of rest. He knew how busy we would get. He knew how, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Oh, there's a little break. I can fill that in by going here. So he says, rest. I rested, you rest. He blessed us. He served us with rest. So we've looked at those things. This week we're going to ask the question, how do we see Christ? And how do we respond to Him? You see, here's where we're going to go. Where, if you've seen those movies where they start off and you see the action, you see the kill, and then it goes and you're like, what in the world just happened? How did we get here? Why are we opening a movie this way? And then all of a sudden the movie goes backwards and you get the long story. And then near the end of the movie, we're back to the boom part. We're going to go to the boom part and work our way up. Here's the boom part. Chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed with Beelzebub, and by the prince of the demons, he casts out the demons." How did we get there? You see, here's what's going on. Here's what we have to look at. We have to go back to figure out how we got to this point, because this chapter revolves around that statement. He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. He's casting out demons, so clearly he is possessed by the prince of the demons. But how do we get there? You see, verses 7 through 12 tell us that over and over again, what comes to Jesus? A crowd. 20 and 21 and verse 32 say the same thing. A crowd continuously comes. They're constantly coming to Jesus for healing. Jesus, in one of the Gospels, Jesus' own cousin dies. He's wanting to take a break. He's wanting to mourn his cousin. He turns around to mourn, and here comes the crowd. Jesus has to sneak away in the early, early, early dark parts of the morning just to pray, because every time he's awake, every place he goes, there's a crowd. So a crowd is drawing. A crowd is coming to him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, here's what the crowd wants. Again. Notice, that's a big word there. We skip kind of over that. But think about that. How would you like your life being again? Here we go again. Here we go again. This is Jesus' life. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus. Notice, they're watching. See, do we look at Jesus? Do we watch Jesus? Do we take notes of what Jesus is doing? Because, see, they watching, there's a bunch of they's in here. We have the disciples. We have the 12. They're watching. They're learning. They're taking notes. What is Jesus going to do? How is he going to do this? I want to know more. Their intent, James and John especially, are intent, because what were they doing when Jesus called them? They were mending their nets. When you mend a net, you're not simply quick, sew, fix. No, it's detail. Because if you don't get that detail on good on that net, when you throw that net out there, you're not catching 3-4 fish. You ever watched Finding Nemo? Very end of the movie, when the giant net's coming up, we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of fish being pulled out of the water. If you haven't paid attention to that detail of mending that net's going to break again, and there goes dinner, there goes your income, there goes your livelihood. So they're paying attention to the detail. What is Jesus about? What is he doing? And then there's the Pharisees. What's he going to do now? How can we trap him now? You see, they were watching him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. See, the Pharisees, they wanted to accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and the man's hand was restored. You see, Jesus is healing. So you see, this crowd keeps building because they want to get healing from Jesus. They want something from Jesus. This man is being healed on the Sabbath. And what happens? Immediately. Verse 6, there's that word. Mark loves that word. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him and how to destroy him. You see, immediately, what do we see? When we see God working, when we see something happen, where does our immediate go? Do we immediately go to praise God? Do we immediately go to thank you, Jesus? In Wednesday nights, we're walking through John, and we just got through healing the blind man. This blind man gets healed, who's been blind since he was born. And immediately this guy's like, praise God. I was blind and now I see. Praise God. No, and all the questions, he gets questions. Are you really, were you really blind? Is that really you? That's not you. How did this happen? Immediately, over and over again. I don't know. I know I was blind and I was healed and God did it immediately. He praises God. Or do we immediately go to the other end? Penny, for example, Penny has, if you've been following the story, it's a crazy, crazy story, and that's what they call it, the crazy Penny train. I'd encourage you to get on the CCC Connect page and go through her story. Watch what has happened. She was a little girl. She's older than Jovi by a couple months. She got out of the house, and she fell in some water, and she drowned. And they thought that was the end of poor Penny. And they got Penny back. And if you've watched this miracle that has unfolded, Penny is, she's tracking. She's paying attention. She's laughing. She's clearing her throat. She's moving. That should not happen. That little girl should have been a funeral. Goodbye, poor Penny. Or at least a vegetative state. That's what the world has said. But look what's happened to Penny. Do we immediately go to, wow, that hyperbolic chamber did a miracle. This doctor is wow, he's cool. The medicines, and do we immediately go there? Do we immediately go, thank you, Lord? Where do we immediately go? That immediate is what's going to happen to this in this chapter. They immediately go to destroy Jesus. See, they make this alliance that's never been made. It's not an alliance that's a usual. The Pharisees and the Herodians hate each other. The Herodians are over here with King Herod. They love King Herod. The Pharisees are over here. We worship God, and God is our only one. But now the two of them hate Jesus, so they come together to destroy. And this is not a simple destroy. This is not a simple angry. This is, I'm going to do everything I can to make this animal not look like an animal. I'm going to take this live, sweet little kitten, and I'm going to destroy it so much that you don't even know it's a kitten. That's what the original language means. They are looking to destroy Jesus. But why? Look what happened. Look at the miracle that happened. A man's hand was withered and now it is restored. But no, we can't see the miracle. We can't praise God. We see the law was broken. The Sabbath was broken again. And so they go to destroy Jesus. And what do they say? He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Now, when we look at Beelzebub, here's what they're doing. They're not getting it. These Pharisees, they're going backward, way backward. They are going back to the conquest of the promised land, which happened 1,406 years ago. You see, Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, he's a Canaanite deity. The Canaanites ruled the promised land for years. Joshua comes and Joshua, through the leading of the Lord, destroys the Canaanites, wipes them out, because this is your land. I've given this land to you. Get rid of them. And now the Pharisees are going back. They're calling up old spirits. They're calling up old thoughts. And they're saying he is possessed by Beelzebub. Did they really get rid of the Canaanite deities? Did they really put that old ways from them and serve the one true God? Doesn't sound like it. A lot of years have passed between that moment and here when they're accusing Jesus of being possessed. And he's not just possessed by a demon. He's possessed by the prince of demons. The king of the demons, the best of the best, has this Jesus under his control. And why do they make this accusation? Because he's casting out demons. He's healing people. So what does Jesus do? We read this next section and it looks like he's making simple sentences, but he's actually going to tell us three parables right in order. Now, what is a parable? A parable is usually a short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. And here's the problem. Here's the thing we got to be careful with. When you go through the Bible and you hear Jesus in a parable, be careful. Our biggest thing that we want to do is we want to make them allegorical. That means we want to find, okay, this flower means this, this microphone means that, this plate means that, that stool means that. Not all parables are allegorical. Some parables are just straight. The best allegorical parable that we know is the parable of the sower. The man sows the seed, some falls on the rocks, the birds come get some fall in the weeds, some grows. That's allegorical. Each one of those things actually does mean something. This parable is just a situation that God knows, that Jesus knows, and he's going to use it to make a point. So he's going to make three parables. The first parable is in verse 24. Verse 24, he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. See, here's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus is saying, okay, you want to go backwards? You want to throw this Canaanite deity at me? Well, I'm going to remind you of your past. You see, a kingdom can't stand on it when it's divided. What happened here? You see, the green and the purple used to be one. But back, if you read back in Kings and Chronicles, this kingdom got divided up. The green is one kingdom. The purple is another kingdom. That's one country, Israel. They're divided. And you can read how these divisions stand. Not only are they warring people coming in, but they're warring each other. And what happens in this war? You see, the northern kingdom, the green kingdom, gets destroyed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in and wipe them out. The purple, the southern kingdom, the Babylonians come in and destroy them. We talked about that when we walked through Daniel. How can a kingdom stand? And here's the sad part of the whole situation. When they actually could come back together, they were never united again, because who's now in control? The Romans. They still don't have a kingdom. All because of this. Because they broke apart. And you may be wondering, okay, what does that have to do with us today? Here, look at, check this one out. What do we have here? The north and the south. This is our country. The great United States. This is our past. We broke apart because we couldn't get along over different issues. The north thought they were right. The south thought they were right. And we had this great civil war. And the sad part is, a lot of things that happen today are because of this. We're still not united. One wants it one way, one wants it another. A kingdom divided will not stand. And look at our country. Look at the trouble, the turmoil that has been circling ever since this happened. One side did have to win. As we know, the American flag up there did win. We became the United States, but we're not fully united. We feel that today in certain places that we go. Ourselves, our family feels that today. Because as many of you know, our family is a mixed family. We have two little girls that one of these things aren't like the other. In certain places we go, we get looks because why are they with them or them with them? And that's sad. They're little kids. They know nothing. But because of who they are, what they look like, they get weird looks. Because a kingdom divided cannot stand. He goes into the next parable, verse 25. Verse 25 says, and if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. You see, again, Jesus is reminding them of their past. You want to remind me of the past? Let's go to your past. Here's your past. You see this great king, and you can find this in 1 Kings chapter 3. Your great king solved the problem. You see, these two women were prostitutes. They lived in the same house. They lived together. They worked together. They did everything together. They paid the bills together. They brought food in together. And then all of a sudden, one of them gets pregnant and has a baby. Not long after that, very not long after that, the other one gets pregnant and has a baby. Happy moment in the household. But then, sadly, one of the babies dies. in the middle of the night because mama rolled over on it. So what does she do? She takes her dead baby and she swaps it with the live baby. Mama wakes up and her live baby's no longer alive. And wait, yours, something's not right here. And she goes and looks at the baby, and as we all know, mamas know their babies. She's like, that's my child. It's like, no, it's not. Yours is dead. No, that's my child. So they go before King Solomon and they tell their story. A house divided. Scripture says that they lived in the same house and they fought and they divide because one baby's dead and one's alive. Solomon says, fine, we'll cut the baby in half and you both will be happy. The mama of the live baby jumps in real fast and says, no, let her have it. Let her have it. Solomon knows that that's the real mama. But it's a house divided. What about this? Go Buckeyes. Right, Annette? Go Buckeyes. Go Blue. A house divided, right? You can buy this. I don't think it says a house divided, but you can buy a flag like this. It came off the internet. It came. See, this is why you should join us on Wednesday and Sunday. This is what we get into. This is a house divided, right? In my, where I come from, this is a house divided. Can I have the other one? This is a house divided. Go Hokies. Go UVA. We're a Hokie home. Not really. I don't know anything about sports. So my personal house, I don't know. But my parents, my dad's a Hokie. So go Hokies. But this is a house divided. On a more serious note of a house divided, finances get in the way. I'm a spender. I'm a saver. Sadly, children get in the way. I want 20. I want 1.5. I want none. I think we should raise them this way. I think we should raise them this way. And what happens to this house that's divided? Sadly, a lot of times these houses that are divided because these small things eat. It starts off with, I'm a spender, I'm a saver. Well, you and your savingness, I can't stand your messiness. When are you going to wash the dishes? I'm going to wash the dishes when you decide to get your muddy shoes on the rack that's right there. All you got to do is pick them up and put them on there. Well, I'll get my muddy shoes off of there when you decide to put the car in the garage like I've asked you to. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. And what happens to that house that's divided? Pretty soon, someone's living in one house and someone's living in another house. And if there's children involved, they have to decide. A house divided cannot stand. Fortunately, hopefully, this is just the fun part, the sports part. But on serious notes, those things happen. Cannot stand. He goes to the final and third parable, and the point of the whole thing that he comes to in this last parable. You see, these first two parables ask the question, can anything get accomplished? And they cannot. A kingdom can't rule if one half says yes, one half says no. A house can't stand if one's spending all the money and one's saving all the money. How do you pay the bills? So how does anything get accomplished? This third parable, verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the house. Again, Jesus takes him back. You see, here's Samson. Samson takes a jawbone. And look at that man. He is not touching the ground. He's flying through the air. You see, Samson took that jawbone and just boom. He didn't just knock you out. He sent you flying and knocked you out. That's how strong Samson was. Jesus wants to remind them of Samson. You see, Samson became such a thorn in the Philistine sides, and you can look Judges 13 through 16 and read about Samson here. He became such a thorn in their side that they tried time and time again to stop him. One time, Samson even came to the point that he picked up the sides and the doors of the gate and moved them, put them up on a hill for fun. And he sat there, and the city gates, the city wakes up, and their gates and their doors are way up on the hill. We are now unprotected. Thanks a lot, Samson. How do we get rid of this Samson? Well, we know the story over here on the side. You see, Samson was a guy, and he liked women, and he happened to like Delilah. And he comes to Delilah, and in verse chapter 16, 4 and 6, the Philistines come and say, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him." Bind the strong man. Humble the strong man. "And we will give you 1,000 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, that and how you may be bound, that one could subdue you." And we know that, as we see in the picture, he tells the secret. It's his hair. And she cuts his hair, and what happens? He wakes up. The Philistines are here. And he has no power. He has no strength. They bind him. They blind him. And they've got rid of him. Or so they think. Not being smart enough, knowing that hair grows back. And God does bless him once more to destroy the Philistines. But they had to bind him to get rid of him. On today's note, I had one picture, but we changed our mind. Smarter people than I was like, maybe not. So we're going to go this way. I'm a comic book character or comic book lover. Who's one of the greatest, strongest comic book characters ever around? Hulk Smash. Hulk Smash, big. He big, bigger than this room. In our house, it's Jovi Smash. Because when Jovi mad, Jovi mad. Jovi Smash. Hulk huge. Can you see Oliver? And Oliver's about this big. Can you see Oliver coming up to Hulk and Hulk fall down? Not really. So you have to bind him. You've got to get rid of him. So what you do in that situation, you take Oliver out and you put Jovi in, and she just smiles, and Hulk goes back to being Bruce Banner. So bind the strong man. These three parables all circle around the fact that he's possessed by Beelzebub. How does Satan cast out Satan? Because clearly, if you look at these things, we're casting out, we're going into the enemy territory, we're tying the enemy up, and we're winning. But if we're part of the enemy territory, it doesn't work out so well. That's the point of these three parables. The enemy can't go into in his own territory and win. You have to be an outsider. Jesus is an outsider, and he warns. He follows this with a warning. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. It goes back to the immediately. They didn't recognize the power of Christ. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize God's glory. Like we said a minute ago with Penny, do we glorify God? Do we praise God? Or do we look to what man can do? Man's own strength. Do we come to Jesus and we give him all that we got and lay it down and just, "I have nothing. I need you"? Or do we depend on ourselves and, "Okay, God, you're when I need you. You're a genie in the lamp. But the rest of the time, just stay over there." You see, these Pharisees over and over again, when you look at the word blasphemy, they blasphemed. Because blaspheming here in this text means that they kept on saying. If you walk through the Gospels, how many times did the Pharisees give God any glory? Once. Maybe twice. Once. John chapter 3. A Pharisee walks to the camp in the middle of the night and says, "Teach me, Jesus. I know you're a great teacher and I want to know more." And that one Pharisee, when Jesus is dying on the cross, when he's dead, it's gone, it's over, it seems over, he's there taking his money, his riches, to put oils, to give Jesus' body the respect that it is. One Pharisee, Nicodemus. But the rest of the Pharisees, time and time and time and time again, "You're a blasphemer. You're healing on the Sabbath. You're this, you're that. You know, he's a sinner. He's a..." Over and over and over again. Jesus says, there's no forgiveness for you. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You look at what God is doing and you ignore it. You look at what you can do. You look at your power. You call what I do good, you do what I do evil, and you give yourself the praise? No. You see, so we look at this a lot of times and we say, are we guilty of it? Because, you know, I've said certain things. If you're here, then you're not guilty. If you've asked the question, am I guilty? You're not guilty. Why? Because you're searching. Your heart is like, whoa, I don't want to do that. See, these guys had no, they didn't care. What did it say? It said that he was angry with them because of the hardness of their heart. If you're here today, you're not hard-hearted. Even if you're like, I just want to hear. I just want to hear. Not making any decisions, I'm not doing it, but I want to hear. If you want to hear, you're open. And you're not guilty. But we have to ask ourselves, how do we see Jesus? Is Jesus our BFF that we can go and hang out on boats and Sunday morning and the rest of the time I don't need you? Is Jesus just something that those Christians do and right now I have no other choice, so I'm going to run to those Christians and ask them for their magic potion and be gone? Or is Jesus all we got? All we're ever going to have. The only way out. The only hope when a hopeless situation, when I have no hope, when I am on the ground in the dirt and everybody either walks over me, walks around me, calls me every name in the book. And all I can do is look up and say, Lord, help me. That's Jesus. See, Jesus took that for us. He didn't say we have to sign a contract. He didn't say we had to be a certain way. He said that you're going to be in a moment, that you're going to be trapped, that you're going to be left alone, that you're going to be outcast, and this is going to be your way out. Because I'm going to come and I'm going to say it's a free gift. It's yours. But, no buts. No I'ms. It's finished. Just accept it. Repent. And believe the gospel. That's all we have to do. Say, I messed up. And you said, I'm forgiven. And we are. So when you come to this chapter, when we look at this, look at it as the disciples looked at it. Praise God. Whoa. I have no idea how that just happened. That blew my mind. Wow. He is great. Watch what God can do. God heals the broken. God comes and He comes to the broken. He comes to the dirty. We see that from very, very, very day one. What does it say? Let us make man in our image. And what does God do? He says bird, boom. Tree, boom. Whale, boom. Wolverine, boom. Michigan. But what does He do when He gets man? He gets on His knees. He gets His hands dirty. And He doesn't stop getting His hands dirty until He rises from the grave. And He did it for us, for His glory. Let us pray. Lord, we give You praise for Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You get Your hands dirty, Lord. Let us see things around us and not look at, oh, what the doctors say, what the circumstances are. Let us look to You and praise You. Because it's only in You, through You, and by You that anything happens. In those moments that are dark, Lord, let us look to You. Let us not run from You, run further into the dark, but turn and look to the light. Knowing that You're not there to condemn, You're not there to judge, You're there to wrap Your arms around us, hold us, clean us up. Make us Your own. You died so that we could be free with no strings attached. All we have to do is believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to walk in your truth. Help us to draw closer to you. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Real good. It is. I think that's the hardest thing there is to believe, is how and why Christ died for us when we are so dirty, when we're sinners, and he died for us when we were still sinners. It's hard to fathom that God can fix us. The truth is, he can, and he can remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, and we need to believe that. Satan is a liar, and Satan will tell you that Christ isn't good enough, that he can't fix you, you're too messed up. Don't believe the lie. Jesus can save anybody or anything. Jesus is the answer, and Jesus died so we don't have to face the punishment for our sins. And that we can spend an eternity in a new heaven and a new earth with him. We're only here for a breath, and we're gone. Make sure when you take that breath, you know who Jesus is. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you need to know more about Jesus or commit your life to him, please come forward. Again, we thank you for this day and this morning, and we thank you for this service. We thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here today. I ask a special blessing on everybody that's here, that they may take something away from here that will help them be closer to you, be drawn closer to you, Lord. We ask a blessing on this coming week, Lord, and keep us safe and in your arms. help us go out and be a good example for other people who do not know about you, Lord, so they may ask what we have and want it. We thank you, Lord, for this church, and we thank you for our ministers and our outreach and our missions, and it's endless, Lord, the blessings you have bestowed upon us, and we thank you so much for them. We thank you for the blessings of our families, our friends, our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren. It's endless, Lord. We are blessed beyond measure. We thank you, Lord, again for these blessings, and we ask, Lord, that you be with this country and the leaders in this country, that you would help us to seek you out, Lord, with all our hearts, that this country will seek you out, Lord, and repent of our evil, lift you up, and have a great revival, a revival like we've never seen. We praise you and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless.